Welcome to the Run for God Run Club, where you will find God in a runner's space.
Welcome to the Run for God Run Club. This is your one stop each week to be motivated and inspired to get off the couch and onto the running trail, where you can, in turn, inspire others to do the same. Let's learn, laugh, and leap into running together, giving God the glory for what we are able to do in His name. Amen. Well, I am your running host, Dean Thompson, coming to you from the Upward Sports Studio, and we have a great treat for you today. We have a guest on the podcast who has been an important part of the Run Club for a long time. He's going to share his story, and I'm sure there's somebody out there that needs to hear this story. And then I'm going to share my thoughts on multitasking using a 100-year-old story. and with me, for those things and much more, is my friend, John Campbell. Hello. How are you, John?
Very good.
Good.
Thank you.
Good. You made
Thank
it here.
Thank you for inviting me.
Yeah. Well, you came here from North Carolina, but you're here visiting your daughter.
Yes. We've been here about a week in Chattanooga. She lives in East Brainerd.
Yeah.
Part of Chattanooga. And she's in Scotland right now. Celebrating her 40th birthday. I guess she knew mom and dad were coming. I guess she said, I better get out of the country. Now we're cat sitting for her, but we're visiting, you know, she'll come back again, of course, and we'll be there for a little bit longer. But we were here about a week before she left.
Yeah. And you're from Shannon, North Carolina, right?
Correct.
Which is not too far from Fayetteville, North Carolina.
Yeah, it's very close to Fayetteville, about 20 minutes. To get to a shopping center in Fayetteville.
Okay.
So near Rayford. I don't know if anybody knows where Rayford is, but Rayford, Red Springs, Rayford area. But yeah, it's right near Fayetteville. That's what we used to say. Not far from Fort Bragg, which is now Fort Liberty.
Okay.
They call it. They renamed it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, do you like living in a smaller town?
Yes. To a certain extent.
Yeah.
For sure.
There's a little bit of inconvenience in living in a smaller town sometimes.
Yeah, because we came from Lafayette, Louisiana to North Carolina.
Okay.
So it's nice. It's a nice place.
But you were born in New Jersey.
I was born in Elizabeth, New Jersey.
Yeah, right. That's my neck of the woods, too.
Right, not far from Newark Airport.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. And I was born in Perth Amboy, New Jersey.
Yeah, I went to church there.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
Good stuff. Well, we'll get to more of that. Let me talk about our post of the week. It comes from Julie Kales Davis. She said, "Good morning, Run Club family. It's been a busy couple of weeks for me. I haven't been on Facebook much, but I'm still working the plan. Completed all workouts for weeks 21 and 22 of the marathon challenge. I'll be honest, some have been really hard, especially with the heat here in South Georgia. I've been dealing with some hip tightness, legs feel like lead, and left calf has been really tight. I'm stretching, rolling, and decided I needed some new shoes. I don't even know how many miles I have on this pair, but I've had them for many months. I'll break them in next week. Along the way, I've had opportunities to share about Run Club and the podcast, and God continues to tell me to dig in deep and believe. That's my word for this year. It's easy when runs are easy and you feel great, but much harder when that doubt starts to creep in. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 9:10. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. So stay strong and shine your lights. Love you all." Sometimes it's just hard, right? Especially during the summertime when it's hot out, right?
Yes, I think so. Especially for humidity or dew point.
Yeah.
It really sucked the strength out of you.
Yep.
Feel like you're running a race in lead boots.
Yeah, we were just talking, Debbie and I were talking about that I took it easy when I went to run yesterday. And we didn't do a whole lot yesterday. We're recording this on July 5th. It was July 4th yesterday. So we just kind of, we watched a movie, and which we watched Sound of Freedom. If you've never seen that.
I've seen that. That is,
wow. I mean, it's
heartbreaking. I didn't want to see it at first.
Yeah.
But I went and I was glad I saw it. It was really touching.
Yes, yes. And it's, we need more people like Tim Ballard in this world for sure. Yeah. Anyway, the heat makes you feel more tired. But she has so much in this post. You know, she's talking about doing all these recovery things, and that's so important. I see this all the time. I see a lot of people who they just want to whine about things being hard, or they want to whine about their sore hamstring, or they want to whine about whatever it is. And it's like, I'll ask them, what are you doing about it? And they'll be like, well, I'm not doing anything. Well, then quit your whining. Try, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Get out there and take an ice bath, take an Epsom salt bath, do some rolling, whatever, but try to fix it. Then complain. It's okay to complain once you're trying to fix it. You know what I'm saying? But don't do nothing. And of course, this tightness that she talks about could be related to that next thing that she shares. She talks about her shoes being worn out. And man, I'll tell you what, worn out shoes can do a whole lot for you. It can make your legs feel tired and worn out. And that lead feeling could partially be the heat. It partially could be worn out shoes too. You just got to be careful not to wait until your shoes look worn out before you replace them, right? And that's what she's talking about. And then she talks about having opportunities to share. And I've noticed that we all get opportunities to share Christ with people in general. But I've noticed the more that I'm looking for it, the more it pops up. So a lot of times, I mean, things are going to pop up when you don't expect it, but they pop up a lot more when you're intentional about looking for it, right? And that's just one of those things that I don't know. That's a spot with me where I notice sometimes I'm really into looking for opportunities. And I think we're better off when we do that. What do you think?
I agree.
Yeah.
I agree. I met her. She was at the 5K, wasn't she?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So she's a lovely woman.
Yes, she is. For sure.
And she gets out there running. And
she does, no matter what, no matter what's going on.
I enjoy reading her posts.
Yeah.
They're always an inspiration to me. So it's great.
Well, she talks about digging in deep and believing. And I love that because the more we dig in, the more we tend to believe, right? We talk about sharing Christ and believing. It's something that when I find somebody who's an anti-believer, what I would call an anti-believer, somebody who's actively saying, no, I don't believe. That's the one thing I try to get them to do is just try to be objective and go out there and just read it. Just read some the Bible and then come back and let's talk about it. Because I feel like we've seen it over and over again. People who are atheists who go in with the true intention of really uncovering what's going on and they come back Christian. It happens all the time.
It's true.
Yeah. Did you have any other impressions from this one?
Well, I thought of this too because I've been going through that as well as having to dig deep. And something you said on one of the podcasts is that, you know, we have to expect the first mile or two to be difficult,
mm-hmm.
especially in the heat.
Yep.
And sometimes we give up in our mind.
Yeah.
And we could keep going. And if we could get past that really uncomfortable part, and then we just keep on going. And
yeah, it gets better, doesn't it?
So sometimes I think of the podcasts that we've done and some of these posts like this.
Yeah.
While I'm on the run, said, no, I can't do this. I don't want to quit in my mind.
That's good stuff. So good stuff.
It helps.
The other thing she talks about here, too, is we talk about air conditioning. And we had a discussion in my Sunday school class this weekend. And there's a lot of people who will keep their house freezing cold in the winter, in the summertime. And then they'll keep it pretty warm in the summertime. I mean, in the wintertime. And that doesn't make any sense to me because you're setting yourself up for feeling bad when you walk out the door. You know, somebody who keeps it 68 in their house in the summertime and then 78 in their house in the wintertime, they're doing themselves a terrible disservice. First, their electricity bills are higher. But the worst part is we keep our house on 78 degrees. Now, I know for a lot of people that's just too warm. And I get that. I'm not saying everybody should keep their house at 78. But when I walk outside and it's 85, it's not that much warmer than it is when I'm in my house. And so it doesn't feel overwhelming to me. But if you keep it at 68 in the house, 85 is going to feel terrible, right? So I don't know. That's just a tip. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. I'm just saying think about it in those terms.
That's true.
Our trivia question from last week was this. We are less than 1 month away from opening ceremonies of the Olympic Games in Paris. I think the most epic moment in the history of the opening ceremonies is the lighting of the flame in Barcelona in 1992. The question was, how was the cauldron lit in the 1992 Olympic Games? Did you see that when it happened?
No, I didn't see it when it happened. But I did see it later on YouTube, but it was quite a few years later. And yeah. I thought that was fantastic.
Pretty
cool. And
then
cool. I went back and watched it again. And I said, that is cool.
Yeah.
That'd be hard to beat.
Yes. Yeah.
Top,
I don't know.
To top that.
I've thought about it. You know, I'm kind of a creative person and I've thought about it a lot. How do you top that moment? And I just don't know how you can light the cauldron in any cooler fashion than they did.
That was wicked.
And if you didn't see it, the torch comes into the stadium just like any other torch relay. You know, somebody comes into the stadium carrying the torch. And they, you know, they carry it to somebody else and they light theirs. And then that person takes it to somebody else. And it's just kind of this relay thing. Well, the penultimate person comes up and as they're about to give they're about to pass that torch over, they pass it over to a guy who comes. He kind of comes out of the shadows. That was another dramatic thing about it, too. He kind of comes out of the shadows and there's this guy and he's clearly got some kind of a disability or something, right? But he turns out he is an archer in the Paralympics, and he's got this special arrow in his bow and arrow, and they light this arrow on fire, and he pulls that thing back and shoots it up over the crowd and over into and across the cauldron, and it lights the cauldron as it goes over the cauldron. The coolest thing. The guy's name is Antonio Rebollo. I love watching it. I can watch it over and over again. It's an epic thing, but you can find that online still today. So
yes.
if you want to check that out. But Antonio, this guy that did it, he contracted polio as a kid and affected both of his legs. He was in the Paralympics in 1984, 88, and 92. He won 2 silvers and a bronze medal. What was interesting about the way they did this was there were 200 candidates to do this job. And they narrowed it down to 4. And then those 4 people all practiced doing this. And then they didn't let anybody know which of the 4 was actually going to do it until like a couple of hours before they actually did it.
Surprise.
Yeah. And I thought, well, that was an interesting way to do it because then everybody had to practice and really bear down and try to get good at it. But then in the last couple of hours, maybe that helped allay some of the nervousness, maybe?
I was thinking that you can overthink something.
Yeah.
And, yeah, because they probably were practicing all during those hours leading up to it. So,
of course, like everything else, there are conspiracy theories out there. You know, they say that somebody found the arrow out in the parking lot. The arrow didn't go into the cauldron. And we already know that it was never intended to go into the cauldron. But there's all, as somebody said, you can clearly tell that somebody just flipped a switch. And it's like, no, no, no. As a matter of fact, I read something somewhere where they said that if he had missed, that he was going to shoot another arrow. Rather than just have somebody on standby to flip it if it didn't work, he was actually going to shoot a second arrow. So I'm not sure how they were going to do that. I guess they kept that torch lit until they knew that it were. I don't know, but it was cool. So if you haven't seen it, you need to check it out.
There's skeptics with everybody.
There, I mean, always.
Probably the same people who believe that they faked the moon landing.
That's probably so. Probably so. So the 2028 Olympics are in Los Angeles. Who do you think should light the flame? You got any ideas on who you think should light the flame?
I thought of it, but I really can't.
Don't really have an idea.
Come up with anybody's name directly.
In thinking about it, and I, you know, there may be somebody better, but I thought it would be cool to see Michael Jordan light the cauldron, because Michael Jordan is kind of transcends politics and everything else, you know, and I think he always stayed fairly, you know, there were some gambling things that happened, but for the most part, Michael Jordan was a pretty good guy. And, I mean, still to my mind, the greatest basketball player of all time. And I just think it would be cool. I think it was Muhammad Ali last time, wasn't it?
I know he lit it before.
When it was in America. Yeah. So anyway, maybe we'll come up with something really cool like the Barcelona thing. I can't come up with anything off the top of my head.
It'll be interesting.
Upward Sports equips churches to run self-sustaining sports ministries in their communities. Whether you're a sports fanatic or on staff at a church, Upward Sports will give you all the tools you need to run a first-class sports ministry that allows you to reach families in your community. Upward Sports offers basketball, soccer, flag football, cheerleading, volleyball, baseball, and softball through league and camp offerings. At Upward Sports, we want to help your church make a difference and give you increased opportunities to share the gospel. Learn more today at upward.org. That's upward.org.
All right, we're back. And if you haven't shared your story, you need to do that. And John's going to share his story here. And it's a great story. I've already read it, and it is a good story. And so you're going to love it. But there's some of you out there who have very similar stories, or a story that's not similar, but is just as impactful. So if you haven't shared your story, we would love to hear it, and we'd love to share it on the podcast. And if you can make your way to Dalton, Georgia, we can have you sit right here in the same chair that John sits. It's a comfortable chair, isn't it? See?
So much.
I'm telling you. It's So let's learn something about John Campbell. So tell us about your family first.
Okay, well, my father is still living. He's 94 years old. He lives in New Jersey. Edison, North Edison still.
All right.
The house that I basically grew up. And his hearing is gone, but he's doing quite well.
Good.
I think he's still driving.
Oh, wow.
So I need to see him
pretty
soon. But and then we have our daughter, Corey, and she just, you know, I mentioned she already had just moved here to Chattanooga, and then she had gone to Scotland for a trip.
Yeah.
And she'll be back in a little bit.
Very good.
And she's an elementary school teacher. And my wife, Marilyn, and so she's also working at our Bible school that we're at.
She is a sweetheart. So. You did like me. You married over your head there.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah.
So, like, Lumbee River Christian College, so she's does a lot of the things there in office work and stuff. And then I'm doing the teaching. So
very good. Very good. So how many teachers do you have at this college?
It's a small school.
Right?
We have about seven teachers, but we have more than that because we have a lot, different teachers that come online and different.
Okay. Some part-time folks part-time and some full-time.
And full-time. Yeah. So, and a lot of pastors.
So how many students?
We probably have more online and we have some night students. So I don't think we're quite 50 students.
Okay. So
I think 30 in the 30s.
And you mentioned
it fluctuates, of course, from semester to semester.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that's good too, because I'm able to have a time of mentoring the students.
Sure.
And that works real well.
Yeah. That's fantastic. And you're teaching a particular demographic here, right?
Yeah, the Native Americans. It's not just the Lumbee people, but there are a lot of other Native Americans and African Americans and Caucasian and that, you know, all different types of nationalities, which I love.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Working with that because we're working with culture and different people, and it's fantastic.
That's pretty cool.
Training pastors, which is what we've been doing for many years.
Right. Right. So you're training pastors in, is it a denomination?
It's Assembly of God.
Okay.
But they're not all Assembly of God that come to our school.
Okay.
So some of them will go back to their, we have several Baptists there with us and different groups, and they come and we train them and they go back to their, you know, their church, their local denomination. And we're glad to be a part of that.
Very cool. Remind me of the name again.
Lumbee River Christian College.
Okay. Lumbee River Christian College.
So All we have a residential school where we have students that live there. We have a day school. We have night classes and online.
Okay, cool. All right. So how much do you run?
Well, I usually run about 20 to 25 miles a week average. I want to bump that up, but that's okay. Seasonal because I'll cut it back down a little bit. Then I'll start building it back up again.
Mm-hmm.
I don't count casual walking. But I'll count like if I'm walking like more of a, for fitness.
Right. Right.
I'll count that.
Purposeful walking, I like to call it.
Purposeful walking. That's a good word for it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I would like to get that up.
And you're how old now?
68 years old.
So 10 years older than me.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very good. So do you want to share your PRs or anything here? Or?
Well, some of them are a little bit older.
Yeah.
So I think my first 5K was pretty much after I lost a bunch of weight.
Mm-hmm.
And I had 27 minutes and 50 some seconds.
All right.
For the, I don't remember the actual second, but I remember 20. I got first in my group, my men's group, for that. I was late 50s when I won that. So also, I had a 10K and it was up in Essex, I think where the mountains are up in New Jersey, northern New Jersey.
Okay.
And so that was really cool. It was my first 10K and I wanted to get it under an hour and I didn't know where the finish line was. And so the guy said, just keep going. And I did get it under an hour, and which was good because it was hit a lot of. Ascent there, and it was good elevation. So I was happy with that.
That's awesome.
And so my first half marathon was 2 hours, 15 minutes.
Very good.
But I haven't seen that again yet. Yeah. Hopefully one day. But
well, as we get older, anyway, it gets a lot harder.
But that's fine. I'm enjoying it. Enjoying the running. And then I did my first marathon.
Yeah.
In Alabama.
Yeah.
I enjoyed that. That was mostly a walk. I pretty much walked that.
Yeah.
But that was fine.
But you got to the finish line.
That was my objective.
That's right.
I'm going to cross the finish line. I don't care. I'm going to cross the finish line. And I still got a PR, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
There you go.
And if you're watching online, I've got a picture, an old picture, the before picture of John. And that is, how much were you weighing?
I was 335 pounds.
Okay. So for those of you who are out there who might need to lose some weight or whatever it may be, this is some inspiration for you. Cause you couldn't have run those times at that weight. anyway,
couldn't even run it, walk even.
yeah. So, do you have any running goals now?
I want to basically get faster. I'm trying to think about what is realistic, but yet pushing me to what I can do.
Yeah,
on all of my different runs.
Okay,
for racing. But mainly, I'm looking for the longevity.
Very
I want
good.
To be running in my 80s and 90s.
Ah, that's awesome. That's
and
awesome.
That's what I want to be doing.
Yeah.
I don't want my only exercise to be the remote on the TV or the pet, the handle at my recliner to push my seat back. I want to get out there and enjoy life and the countryside and run beautiful places.
Well, we're going to talk about a lot of that stuff here shortly, but tell us how did you get attached to Run for God?
Well, I heard a lot about it when we were in Africa, just the second after I lost a bunch of weight.
Mm-hmm.
And I went back to Africa again because what we did was we lived 4 years in Africa, then we would come home for a year and we would raise support or do medical. And then go back. So during the time I was in the States for what we call a deputation cycle or furlough.
Okay.
Missionary furlough, I had lost all the weight and then went back and I was thinner. So I started, I was already running by then.
Mm-hmm.
I started on the treadmill, but we'll get it. But then I went to the road. And so that is basically where I was looking at. So I was out in the roads and just enjoying this. And I heard about, I looked up on online and I saw Run for God. And I said, wow. And I read up. And for some reason, I don't know why, but I thought that, because we knew we were going to come home on furlough to furlough in a couple of years, but we kept extending another year. So we end up there 5 years instead of the four. So we went, and I said, well, when we get back to the States, I'm going to sign up for Run for God. And that's basically how it was. I met somebody also who was another missionary who was briefly with Run for God.
Okay.
And I said, that's what I'm going to do. And I did. So when I got back to the States, I signed up right away.
Very
good.
That
was back in 2019, I believe.
Okay. So you've been there ever since.
Yep.
All right. Well, you're a good inspiration to a lot of folks.
Keep on going.
I like that. I like that. All right. Well, it is time. We're going to get you to share your story. And you, this is your, basically your testimony. And so this is, it's a great story. So I'm just going to let you take it from here.
Sure. Thank you. I would like to start out with a scripture verse that is basically the premise of the story. And that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful.
Amen.
And he will do it.
Amen.
So my story begins, and I have two parts to it, actually. And is in the year 1956 in Elizabeth, the year I was born, Elizabeth, New Jersey. And I was born into a Roman Catholic home. My mom was a non-practicing Presbyterian, and my dad was a practicing Catholic. So we had to go to church. We had to go to Mass, what we called it. Okay, so on the day of my christening, obviously, that was about, you know, a few days after my birth, of course, I was napping, and my mom checked on me and noticed I was not breathing. And my dad, well, she called my dad. My dad come running, and he performed mouth-to-mouth resuscitation on me. And I was rushed to the hospital. And time again, every time I would start crying, for some reason, it would cause me to stop breathing because my neck was swollen. And so that was stopping the breathing. At the point, they didn't know what was wrong. And so I was taken to Elizabeth Hospital, General Hospital, for a while. But then they took me by ambulance to New York Hospital on the East River there, a very famous hospital in New York. The doctors tried everything, and they were losing hope because I kept the same thing kept happening. I was had to be resuscitated. And there was a man who was working with my dad at General Motors. He worked at General Motors. There was a plant in Linden, New Jersey at the time.
They My father worked down. There at one time.
Did he? Yes. Okay. I worked there too for a short time. But anyway, he worked there, and he was a foreman. And one of his friends said, because he was very concerned about me. I was his firstborn son, of course.
Right.
Anyway, and he said, your son's going to live. I'm praying for him. Your son's going to live. And so the doctors, they didn't know what to do, and they decided to do an exploratory surgery on my neck. All right? So they were prepping me for surgery. And meanwhile, there was another doctor who was just finishing up an autopsy of another child who just recently died on the operating table with my exact symptoms.
Wow.
All right. And it was the exploratory surgery itself that killed the child.
Wow.
So the doctor discovered the cause of death and heard that another child, which was, of course, me, was being prepped at that moment for the same surgery. So he rushed down the hallway to stop the surgery and the surgeons and told the medical team, if you operate on this child, the child will die. He said, we know what's wrong. It's his thyroid gland. It's not working. And we know what medicine to give him. At that time, they used Lamb's thyroid.
Okay.
Now it's all synthetic. All right. So it took another child's life being sacrificed in order for me to live. And I think about that because Jesus gave his life in order that we may live and live more abundantly. Hmm. Now I jump ahead now. At the age of 17, I committed my life to Christ and was called into the ministry. I attended Bible college, went on to graduate school, and upon graduating, I met my wife in Hot Springs, Arkansas, by the way. Hmm. And I worked at Teen Challenge, Christian Drug and Alcohol Rehabilitation. Mm-hmm. And she worked at a Hillcrest Children's Home, and we met at a revival meeting in church. After pastoring, and then we met, got married, and after pastoring a church in South Louisiana for about 3 years, we applied to our denomination's missions board and was accepted to become missionaries to Africa. And we raised the funds that were needed, and we left for Africa. So we served 32 years in West Africa. And those countries were Liberia, which went through a war. We were there before the war, during the war, and then after the war as well. We went back to it twice, the country, but we did have to evacuate from there for a period of time. And then we also served in Ghana twice, the southern part, which was the capital, Accra, and also the country, not too far from the Burkina Faso border.
Yeah.
And then we also served in Togo for about 7 years. And then our last place was Benin.
Wow.
For about 11 years. So total of approximately 32 years. But as the years passed, I got bigger and bigger. Bad habits, stress eating. And so I was eating a lot of junk food, drinking many Cokes. Instead of drinking water, I was drinking Coke.
Mm-hmm.
And Coca-Cola. So I was a stress eater. You know, I've never heard anyone ever say before, I feel stressed out, I think I'll eat an apple.
Yeah, it's true.
There's always potato chips and candy or sugar, this is all that stuff.
That's a fact.
And Marilyn would do a lot of walking, and we'd go to a place, and there would be benches in the States as well as in Africa, and she could hardly get me to walk. I just didn't want to walk. All I wanted to do was sit or lay down, or I was just tired all the time, no strength. And so we would go to one of those types of parks where they would have like a lap, like a quarter mile, and there would be benches along, and I would just go from one bench to the next bench.
Wow.
And I would just sit down and read or watch her.
Yeah.
And I was, of course, approaching 335 pounds.
Hmm.
And my health was getting bad and swollen in my ankles and my feet. And everyone who knew me was concerned about my health. And it surprised me at that time how I could be so big in size, yet be invisible, because I was hypersensitive to how people were treating me, because I could feel it.
Yeah,
because I was, very conscious, self-conscious about what I looked like. I was always the biggest guy in the room.
Yeah,
and it bothered me. I wanted to change. I wanted to lose the weight. I wanted to get healthy, and I made many false starts. But then it was just like I was looking at this picture that I had to lose all this weight, and it was too much for me to look at.
Mm.
It's just a big mountain to get over. And then I was trying to go to Coke Zero, you know, drinking the Coke sugar-free stuff, which I do not think is any better for you. But one day I was in the park with this big oversized chair, like fold-up chair, drinking a Coke Zero and eating a chocolate wafer bar for my breakfast. And I was reading in the Bible and I was praying, and every time I would have devotions, I would make promises to God. And so, God, I know I need to lose weight. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going. And I don't know if that was for God, but he wasn't fooled by it, or to make me feel better.
Yeah.
All right. Right. So I had all these great intentions, and I was going to. But the day would come the next day, and I didn't do anything about it. And I just went back to my old habits, because the task was too great. And I would make many false starts, like I said, and start to do it something. And then I would get discouraged because I wouldn't see the needle on the scale moving in the right direction, and then quit. Oh, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Quit. But all that changed that day when I was making that promise to God in the park that I needed to get fit and lose weight. And I was reading a passage of scripture. I was reading the Bible through, and I was reading this certain passage from Genesis, which is Genesis chapter 17. It's that God had just given Abraham the covenant of circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
And these words stood out to me. And I read it before, but before it was just a grammatical structure.
Right.
But when the Holy Spirit illuminates God's word, he's speaking to us directly. And that passage of scripture that was saying, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or that were bought with his money and circumcised them. All right. As God told him.
Mm-hmm.
So the very day, on that very day, he got the command from God. He took action.
Yep.
And he did what God told him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And from this passage of scripture, God spoke to my heart deeply.
Mm-hmm.
And so with these two phrases, on that very day, and as God told him, I felt as God, though God spoke to me and said, you have been promising me for a long time that you'll do something about your weight, but you have not. You failed to do that. And God said to me that that act is disobedience, procrastination. Sometimes we like to play with the word I'm a procrastinator, I'm procrastinating, but it's disobedience.
Yeah.
And that's what God let me know what it was.
Hmm.
And he said to me, in a word of encouragement. And this is why I always believe the Holy Spirit speaking is it's always with hope.
Mm-hmm.
When the enemy's speaking, he's a condemner. He'll condemn you and make you feel awful and that there is no hope. Mm-hmm. But with the Holy Spirit, there's always hope. And he said, if I would take the first step and make a commitment, he would do it through me. And I was reminded of the verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us.
Hmm.
So it began from that scripture verse. I went back home to my house, right from the park, and told Marilyn what had happened. And she had heard me promise over and over again, I'm going to do something. But she knew immediately there was something different.
Right.
Something, there was an encounter that took place.
Yeah.
And the very next day, I became a member of Planet Fitness and I started working out at the gym there and then started looking at my nutrition and started exercising and just started doing what I was supposed to do. And I kept adding things as I went along, said, well, this will work. And then did people had asked me, what plan did I follow? I said, I followed the eclectic plan. I found what worked.
Yep.
And I did it.
Amen. And the rest, as they
to
say.
To change lifestyles.
Yeah. Yep. That's awesome. And what a great story. And there's so, gosh, John, I don't know how many people are listening to this that have been through that exact thing. I saw my mother. My mother struggled with her weight her whole life. And I saw her do it over and over and over again where she would say, okay, I'm going to make a change and then not make that change. And I, or make that change for a little bit and then go back. I've seen it. My whole family is like that. And so I've seen it over and over again. My brother is in that circumstance right now. He really needs to make a change. And you did it. And, but you didn't do it. God said,
I did it.
God said, here's my promise to you. If you'll take the step, I'm going to walk right beside you. I'm going to be there the whole way, right? Golly, that's awesome. Gives me goosebumps. Well, you came into the world in kind of a tenuous way with all that, right? Isn't that, that's just amazing. Do you think knowing that when you, that you almost died when you were a baby, do you think that has shaped your life? Do you think you've thought about that and it's changed the way you go about life in general?
I actually didn't know the story until around the time I became a Christian.
Oh, wow.
Because my mom didn't tell me about it.
Okay.
And then we were talking. She told me the story about it. I knew I had a thyroid
But that's still
problem.
40 years ago.
But yes.
So.
I mean, I was still, you know, I was in, you know, I was a teenager by then, of course. Mm-hmm. But in other words, but up until that time, I didn't know. I was probably maybe early 20s maybe when I heard the story.
Yeah.
It was probably more like early 20s.
Wow.
And, but it did make an impact on me because of my Christian faith that, hey, there, Christ died for all of us. And just like this child died that I might live, Christ died intentionally. God gave his son up for us all.
Yep. Amen.
And in that movie, I've seen, we probably all have seen that, Saving Private Ryan.
Yeah.
Where they go on that mission to bring Ryan back home because all of his brothers died. And the captain in the story, played by Tom Hanks, he's dying because he wasn't part of the battle. And he said, earn it. And I think about it, you know, today, you know, even in that aspect, that like for that child, am I doing what, you know, making his life worth that sacrifice by living right for God and then finding God as my Savior, Jesus is my Savior and living for him.
Wow.
And I want to be able to glorify God.
That's awesome. Well, this may be a little on the controversial side, but Catholics versus Protestants, you said you grew up in a kind of a mixed family. You went to Catholic Mass. What made you go away from Catholicism and towards Protestantism?
Well, I started searching for God, and I was going out in the park. We lived right across the street from the park, and I would go out in the park. And, you know, I was involved in drinking alcohol and smoking marijuana, doing LSD, that type of, not, you know, searching. I was searching for truth. I believed there was a God, but I didn't know him, obviously. And so I would go out in the park and I would say, God, reveal yourself to me. Will you reveal yourself to me? And at some point I started dating a young lady who was going to church, and she was going to church in the morning. She was going to church Sunday night. She was going to church Wednesday night. She had all these things. And I couldn't understand that. Why would anybody want to go to church so much? Because I went by obligation.
Right.
My dad said, you have to go to Mass. I went to Mass. I went to Mass for that reason.
Yeah.
Okay. But she seemed to like it. And so I invited myself to church. Took a little while.
Yeah.
She didn't want me to come.
Oh, really?
No, I mean, she kept saying we pray differently. It was a Pentecostal church.
Okay.
As opposed to, and I said, well, I don't care if you stand on your head.
Right.
So I went into the men's room and a man approached me and he asked me, how old are you? And I was 16 at that moment and point. And he says, are you saved? I looked at him like,
Right there in the men's room, yeah. He's asking you this.
Yeah, asking me if
so
I'm safe.
Awesome.
I didn't know what that word meant, but I figured it had to be a religious term. And I figured, well, since I don't know what the word means, it must not be saved.
Wow.
So I said no, and he said to me, he gave me a challenge. He says, I never regretted the day I accepted Christ into my life. And if you'll accept him into your life, you will never regret it either.
Wow.
And I thanked him.
And he left it at that.
Left it at that. I never saw him again. But I told the people that were in the car and my girlfriend at the time, and they said, yeah, you need to do it. I tried to do it that night, but I was too embarrassed. And
yeah.
Because I'm a 16-year-old, and, you know, to me, only children and grandparents pray.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I'm too cool.
Yeah.
But every night, it would come back to me, and it would be on my bed before I went to sleep when I was all by myself.
Wow.
And the last was like four nights it took. And that fourth night, I started analyzing this. I said, this has got to be true. Because it's so hard to do.
Wow.
It's so hard. Yeah. And yet it's so easy to do. It's got to be real.
Yeah.
And I said, I wanted to do it. And I asked, you know, Jesus to come into my life.
Wow.
And that started making all the changes, one thing after the other. And
yeah. That's very interesting. What a great, wow, man. That encounter there in that restroom of all places. It's really cool. I never thought about it from that standpoint of somebody just saying, well, I've never regretted it. Look into it. You know, it's what a great seed to plant.
I mean, he didn't have
somebody.
That much time because I'm washing my hands. He's washing his hands in the sink.
Right.
It's like a passing by. He didn't want to be too strong with the testimony.
Sure.
Because they didn't really have any preaching that morning, evening. It was the evening service. It was a choir that was singing.
Wow.
And so there was no sermon or anything to go to the altar for. So that was the gospel message was that man.
Wow.
Of course, there
was
some gospel message, of course, in the music that, that they
were
singing, but it was a little bit different.
That's pretty cool. So you spent 32 years in Africa. What was it like? What was the daily living like when you were in Africa? What kind of place did you live in? And what was it like day to day there?
Well, we lived...
And you were in a few different places.
Yes. Yes. Sometimes we were living in the capital, and usually... Or we were living in upcountry, we definitely loved living upcountry.
Yeah.
Sometimes it was a mission owned house. Sometimes we rented a place.
Okay.
From one of the people who lived, you know, there, like a Liberian, or if it was a Ghanaian, or Togo, or Beninois. But it was like a step back, especially when we lived in the village. It was like a step back in time.
Yeah.
Sometimes you watch the women carrying, you know, water on their heads. And a lot of people think it's only women that carried things on their heads, but men carried things on their heads too.
Yeah, but all the pictures are women for some reason.
Yes,
yeah.
And I don't know. I mean, so they would have these big long boards, and they would be walking down the street. These long boards, and I would usually take like a towel or something and like fold it up and put it on top of your head and then put the board on it.
Yeah.
And they could carry some big stuff on their head.
Yeah.
Great balance, great posture, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then I watched this one guy and he made a turn to the right. And so the board went around and somebody was coming with a motorcycle.
Oh,
went right underneath the board.
but we
enjoyed just ministering the love of Jesus, preaching the gospel. Mostly I was involved in training the people there at the Bible school. And we're friends to this day. I'd love to go back.
That's cool.
I loved Africa. We both did, Marilyn and I, and Corey. She grew up in there too.
Well, I know
so many stories I could tell you.
I'm sure. I wish we had time for all of them. You know, I've talked a number of times with some Kenyan ladies when I was recruiting folks for Dalton State College, and there were a number of times I talked with Kenyan ladies, and their faith is very strong, and it comes through in everything that they say there. Stronger than an average American, I would say so. Was it that way? Now, that's, of course, that's East Africa. Was Western Africa, did you find the same thing in the countries that you were in?
East and West are quite different.
Yeah.
But when it comes to that aspect, yes, I totally agree with you. Because the witchcraft is around, they grew up a lot with that and seen it, and they've seen the powers of the devil, and they've seen what he could do, but then they also seen the transforming power of Jesus working. And they have all kinds of marvelous testimonies and stories.
Wow.
You know, people who got bit by snakes and they would have died, and how God healed them.
Wow.
And just all kinds of so many different stories. So, yes, I think there is, that is true. Even amongst those who aren't necessarily going to an evangelical church.
Yeah.
But have that form of godliness that they hear a gospel message. So I would definitely agree with that. And receptive.
Yeah.
Receptive to the gospel.
Yeah.
And even amongst the Muslims, people in the northern part of Ghana where we lived a lot, and even some, we never really experienced any really difficulty. And if they needed prayer, they wouldn't have any problem asking us to pray for them.
Really? That's great. Wow. Need more of that. So you got to be this big dude. And God convicts you kind of that complacency. So at that point in time, were you scared? Were you excited? How did you feel once you knew God said, look, you got to make this change. I'm going to help you, but you got to make this change. Was it a scared, excited? Well, how did you feel about that?
It was the first time I had hope.
Wow.
I felt like I had hope, even though I was a Christian for all this time.
Yeah.
But it was like it's like I, as far as, you know, my being, you know, as a person, it was like, here's my body, but I have to concentrate on my soul and my spirit. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul?
Right.
And this is the important part. Probably before, my favorite scripture verse might have been is that bodily exercise profits little.
Yeah.
So why do it? Yeah. And then I started realizing that you don't separate these parts. All three of them work, you know, in tandem to each other, together. It's integral.
We're about to get to that.
That was necessary. And so it was, God was putting into me hope, because I was looking at this big mountain. I got to lose this weight, 150 pounds, 160 pounds. And how am I going to do it? But now I had hope. Now, why didn't I have hope before? I did, but I was procrastinating, of course.
Yeah.
And I wasn't applying the word to my life in that aspect.
Oh, that'll
preach.
I had
a blindness to it.
Yeah.
Well,
this first scripture is right along these lines. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says, we are all made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. If we neglect our body, it will affect our spirit and our soul as well. The one who calls us to action is faithful. If we take the step of faith, he will accomplish it through us. It all goes together, right? So many people, and I say this from Christians that I know, they'll preach that soul part, right? Just like you were talking about, what shall it profit a man if he loses, you know, that's important. We know that's important, but people neglect the body part. Christians in particular, How do you get to that point where, because at some point in time you're like, okay, it's like a hierarchy, right? This is more important, and then this body thing, this is down here. But how do you move that up that hierarchy? Not necessarily put it above anything else, but to say this is as important as these other things. How do you get to that point, you think? Well, you did it reading, but how do we convince other people to get there?
Well, I think that a lot of mentoring that needs to be involved in helping someone come along. I wish someone had come along with me and tried to help me, but mostly I felt mocked. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if I would have received it either.
Yeah.
At the time, I would have pushed it off. I mean, my mom and dad would give me for Christmas presents sweatpants every Christmas, hoping that I would use them, and they would just go in the drawer, right?
Yeah.
it was kind of like that. But I had to come to that encounter with God in that time that, okay, you know, what I do in my body affects me spiritually.
Yeah.
If I have more energy, I could do more for God.
That's right. And that's why
I could be a better testimony for the glory of God. We know we see somebody, you know, with how we think in our evangelical, quarters of as Christians, is that if someone's smoking a cigarette, it's a bad testimony. Well, what about being 335 pounds? Is that not a bad? That's a bad testimony. But it's easy for me to excuse that, justify it. Mm-hmm. That, you know, this is just my body, and, you know, and sometimes we're blind to our own faults.
Well, and it's true. And whether we like it or not, how presentable we are makes a difference, right? Me, for example, when I was young, my parents asked me, do you want braces or not? And I chose not. And so my teeth are a little crooked. They're not terrible. They're not the worst thing in the world. But I see people look at me and they look at that and they go, you know, I have a little less credibility because I don't have straight teeth. Now, you can look at that and you can say, well, that's not fair. And I get that. I understand why people say that. But the way that we present ourselves, people listen to you more when you are more presentable. And you mentioned that when you were big, you felt invisible. That's just a true thing. And the more we can be presentable to people, the more we can share Christ with people.
It's very much so.
Just the bottom line. Your second scripture, Genesis 17:23. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and his whole male household and circumcised them as God told him. We could do a whole podcast on the phrase, as God told him, couldn't we?
True.
But sometimes it's hard to know what God is telling us. You know, I think we all look at Abraham and we think, well, you know, if God was speaking directly to me, well, I would listen too, right? You know, I think people look at that and they go, well, of course Abraham did what he did. God was speaking audibly directly to him. And what we miss in that is that God is speaking to all of us. He's doing it through his word. He did it through his word for you. That's what got you over that procrastination was getting it through the word. And so I think we have to realize God is speaking to us. And as much as we all want to say, you know, I never feel like God is speaking to me. You need to meditate on those scriptures because he probably is trying to speak to you.
Might need to open the Bible too.
Yeah, well, for some folks, yeah.
For some.
Yeah, for sure. And the last scripture, Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And you said it is a partnership. He has already given us power, and that power is at work within us. We are not on our own, he is working through us. I love that. It's a partnership. You know, this says, according to the power that works in us. I look at that like a water source. Like, I can hook up a big fire hose to a fire hydrant, or I can hook up my garden hose to the spigot on my house. Which one is going to produce more water and a more powerful stream? Well, obviously, with the fire hydrant will, right? Well, God's power that works through us is dependent upon how close we are to him. the closer we are to him, the closer to that fire hydrant we are, right? And the further away we are from him, the more like a garden hose we are. And we have that choice to do either one of those we want to do. I think about all the things that God, we think miracles, a lot of people don't think miracles happen anymore. Well, they do. But you got to have that fire hydrant kind of connection, not that garden hose connection, right? Your first question, is there someone who gave their life for you, soldier killed for you to have freedom? For example, Saving Private Ryan, are you living worthy of their ultimate sacrifice? You're trying to make me feel guilty? It's a great question because people have died for us. And obviously, Jesus is the main person that died for our sins. But from a country, you mentioned living in another country, and the difference between living there and living here is stark. And gosh, I wish people could feel that. I feel like if people had your experiences and had lived in that, they would look at politics a little bit differently.
True.
Wouldn't they? The division that we have, the idea of tearing people down just doesn't make any sense, does it? It seems like the further we get from World War II, let's say, the less we appreciate what happened there, right?
Well, it's sad today. There are young people who'd never heard of 9/11. They don't know what that means.
That's crazy. I didn't know that. I never heard that. That's nuts. Yeah. The truth is that it took a lot of really brave people and people to die so that we didn't have, Hitler was going to try to conquer the world. Hirohito thought himself a god. He was trying to, these were very terrible, evil men that were stopped because of people who were willing to sacrifice for us. And I just wish we would get past some of the things that we do now. But instead we're busy going the opposite direction. We're taking God out of the classroom. The Bible was a textbook for years and years in this country. The Bible was a textbook from the 1600s all the way through actually into the 1900s. The Bible was a textbook. It was part of what you read in class. So to hear people talk about how the Bible shouldn't be in schools is so crazy. And you can tell that's a part of the reason why we're headed in the direction we're headed in now, I'd say.
But everything else is okay.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So we need to be careful because there are people out there right now who are very actively anti-get Christian ideals out of everything, don't even allow it to be spoken. And we need to understand that because if we keep going in that direction, they're going to get their wish eventually because they're going to be in charge one day. And that's going to happen. And so we have to be, I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm just saying we have to be smart about how we proceed for sure.
Sure.
The second question, is there something that God has been speaking to you about and you have been putting it off? I tend to do, when I feel like God is speaking to me, especially about the big things, I tend to try to grab hold of those things and do them. It's the little things that we miss, I think, that God is trying to tell us to do that we just never hear it. We never notice it, right?
True.
Yeah. That's my fear, that I'm missing those things. And then finally, you said, are you doing all that you can do to be blameless in every aspect, spirit, soul, and body? Are you physically, spiritually, emotionally, or psychologically mature? And then is there any area of your life you're not totally surrendered yet to God? That goes back to that last question. Am I missing something that I should be doing? I think that I was listening to, I have been listening to, now I'm not Catholic, but I've been listening to the Catechism in a Year podcast, and he was talking about how people, nobody is 100% tuned in to God. Nobody. None of us. And so that means that all of us are missing something, right? And we've got to figure out what those things are. And the more purposeful we can be about searching for those things, the better off we're going to be. And I just think that's the way it is. One of the things that's been really kind of on my heart more recently is, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. What that means is we should be completely focused on God, for he's just asking for one day out of the week, right? And how guilty I am of not doing that, of doing a lot of other things. And so many people are. You know, I remember a day when I was young, when you were young, everything was shut down on Sundays. And it was done that way because we wanted to focus on God on that day. And now nothing's closed on Sundays anymore except Chick-fil-A. and I think that's, I'm not saying we should have everything closed on Sunday or whatever. I'm just saying we should have a day. And that's been something that's been a burden on my heart lately, that I need to do a better job of that.
I'm sure you recall the story of Eric Little.
Yes.
And the story is in the Chariots of Fire.
That's right.
Right. How he did not want to race that day because he wanted to honor God.
Yep. That was his thing. Yeah.
Great example. Conviction, and he wanted to follow it.
Amen.
Very good point.
Do you need something to keep you motivated and to keep fit both physically and spiritually? Upward Sports Run for God Run Club has just what you need to keep you on track for both. Check out runforgod.com and join us today for pennies a day. You won't regret it.
All right, so we're back. So you're a New Jersey guy. So listen to this. There's a guy out there. His name is Chris Jaworski. He's a 66-year-old guy. He lives in Essex County, New Jersey, which is just a couple of counties over from or north of Middlesex County, where Edison is located, right? It's the 14th most densely populated county in the country. And this guy is going to finish running every road in that county, a total of 5,723 streets and 1,626 miles.
Wow.
Apparently, he found this app called City Strides. It connects your Garmin, Strava, whatever app you use. And then it tells you what streets you have run on, what streets have you covered. And he kind of unofficially started this back in 2013, but then he found this app in 2020. And that's when he started really working on this thing more purposefully. There was a guy named Ricky Gatens, apparently, who was from San Francisco back in 2018. He ran every street in San Francisco. And so this guy thought, well, it'd be cool to run every street in my county. So this guy, he runs 20 miles a week or so. I used to run more. He usually runs alone. He's done some stuff like he's completed 100 miler, some 50 milers and 50 Ks. But this guy, Chris Jaworski, is busy trying to run every, I think it's a pretty cool thing to run every street in your county. Makes me want to do Whitfield County. Although I don't think there aren't anywhere near that many streets in Whitfield County for sure. now it's the county itself is twice as big in land area, but way less streets. So it would be fun to do though. I could probably do Cahutta pretty easy because I've probably already run in 90% of the roads in Cahutta. But it's pretty cool. So have you ever had a wild hair to do something crazy like that?
I've been thinking about what I thought of every state. I want to do something, and I'm thinking about
Okay.
But I don't know exactly what yet.
Yeah, yeah. I used to keep track of every town that I ran in when I was in high school. Every time we went to another town and ran, I would write it down on my log. So I've got in my log, back of my log books from back then when we wrote it all down, I've got the names of the town, all the towns that I ran in. It's kind of interesting to go back and look at. But anyway, I thought when I was young, it would be cool to ride my bike across the United States. I never really wanted to run across the United States, but I thought about riding a bike. I thought it would be cool. I don't know. Wild and crazy things I think are bred into me because my grandfather was big on like collecting and things like that. He was the third largest bottle collector in the world at one time. Bottles all over the house, on the roof of the house. The garage was completely full of bottles. It was crazy how many bottles that guy had. But anyway, I think weird stuff like this is really interesting. All right, it's a time for Dean's Thoughts. That's a time when I share something that I've written about the intersection between running and faith. Well, do you ever worry about things that might happen? Do you think you can multitask? What do those things have in common? Well, you're going to hear it here in a few minutes. This is called The Right Channel. I remember reading a short story by Anton Pavlovich Chekhov when I was a kid in school, and it has stuck with me ever since. The story is called The Lottery Ticket. It is written from the viewpoint of Ivan Dmitrich, a middle-aged man sitting at the dining table with his wife. He's reading the newspaper, and his wife asked him to check the winning number of the lottery since she had purchased a lottery ticket. She describes her ticket as series 9499, and the ticket number is 26. They have to match both numbers to win. The jackpot is worth 62 times the amount of money Ivan made in a year. He checks the winning number and sees that the series number is 9499. He drops the paper to his lap before looking at the ticket number. Ivan and his wife, Masha, begin to think of what they can do with the money. Ivan brings up the idea of buying an estate, traveling, and living comfortably. But he looks at his wife, because this is her ticket, and he begins to think bad thoughts about his wife and how she's going to deprive him of what could be. She begins to think about how Ivan is going to be the first in line to get his hand in her pocket. And they begin to hold grudges against each other, worried about how this thing could turn out. Ivan looks at the paper and says triumphantly, "Ha! The winning number is 46, not 26. Now, not only do they not have the winning lottery ticket, but they're also noticing how plain their spouse has grown and how dingy their living has become. Suddenly, nothing is as nice as it was before the incident. I think about this story a lot because, to me, it illustrates what so many people do. They think about all the bad things that can happen and get themselves worked up over something that never happens. I see runners do this all the time, like the one who has a little pain in her knee within the day, she's convinced she needs arthroscopic surgery in the next 2 weeks. Or how about the guy who talks about how miserable it's going to be running outside today because it's so hot outside? I talk with ladies who are terrified to go run because of a story they heard in the news. We can get so worked up about something that hasn't happened and is extremely unlikely to ever happen. I'm not saying we shouldn't be aware and shouldn't plan for negative things to happen. Making sure you're hydrated in the heat or taking a small can of pepper spray with you on your run are not bad precautions to take, but we can't allow negative thoughts to overwhelm us. A few days ago, I had run in the 93-degree heat. That sounds hot. And there are some people who would never run outside in that temperature. I decided to think about the heat positively instead of dreading it. Very purposefully, I thought, I am going to enjoy this run. And I did. And the heat didn't feel bad at all. And as if to underscore how important my thoughts were, I passed a man tending the entrance to a swimming hole parking lot who said, "It's too hot out here to run." I told him it was never too hot to run. I could have gone out worried about the possible impending heat stroke that lurked right around the corner, but I didn't. I did know that it was a real issue that I needed to prepare for, but instead of planning my run around that thought, I was simply prepared if something crazy like that happened while I was out there. But my main thought for the entirety of the run was how I was enjoying myself. It worked. We talk a lot about thinking positively, and that's important. But part of thinking positively is not allowing bad thoughts to get in the way of the positive thoughts. I'm convinced that my recent run in the heat would have been miserable if I had allowed myself to think it could be, but I didn't. And it was one of my better runs lately. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Notice that it doesn't just say we should think positive thoughts, but that we should also not be focused on the things of the earth. Think about it this way. We must be tuned into the heavenly broadcast network, but we often change the channel to the "what can go wrong" channel. We can only effectively watch one channel. If you're tuned in to two different channels at the same time, you're not getting enough from either. Set your mind on the things that are above. There are a gazillion things going on in the world that can worry us and take our focus from Jesus, just like there are distractions that can get in the way of effective training in our fitness journey. But we don't have to let the negativity in. The way we do that is by tuning into the right channel and staying focused on what that channel has to say. You know, we talk about this a lot, right? But I think so many people think, yeah, but I'm different. But you don't understand my life. My life's different. I can't help but think negative thoughts because my life's different. No, it's not. It's not different. We all have challenges, some of us more than others, but everybody wants to think they're unique and they're different. You're not. We all have challenges. And you really can change your thoughts. I think so many people think, well, I can't help it. I'm a worrier. You don't have to continue to be a worrier. You just don't. The thing is that people don't really want to change, I think. In your situation, you finally came to the point where you found hope, mm-hmm. and you found that you could, and you knew that you could, and boom, it happened. And that's the way it is for everybody. I think I mentioned the air conditioning earlier. So many people want to complain rather than just being okay with, right? And I think we've just got to be careful about doing that with ourselves. I had never thought about this idea before of only being tuned into one television channel. Cause you know, that's one of those things you could have a picture in picture thing and watch two channels, but you really can't. You have to have the sound of one or the other. You can only really watch one channel. You can kind of be keeping an eye on something else, but you can only really watch one channel. And that's really the way the negative versus positive thoughts are. Is it okay to have picture in picture where you got a little bit of a negative thought kind of in the corner? Maybe, but you need to be tuned in to the positive thoughts. And so many of us are not. Now, I may be stepping on some toes when I start talking about this whole multitasking thing. I know a bunch of people, I've had these arguments with people before. Oh, I can multitask. I can do more than one thing at one time. Not effectively, you can't. I'm sorry, you just can't. I know there's somebody listening to this right now and they're going, oh, I can. I can do two things at once. No, you can't. If you do them separately, you will do them better. It's just that simple, right? What do you think about that multitasking?
I think it depends on the task. There are some tasks that perhaps, but again, if you want total concentration, you want to do it really well, I agree with you.
Yeah.
Completely.
Yeah. Now, I'm not saying you can't do two things at once. I'm just saying you can't do two things to the best of your ability.
Exactly.
At once.
That I totally agree with.
Yeah. A good example. We all have this habit of wanting to check a phone or we want to check on stuff while something else is going on. Cause that one thing is not grabbing our attention enough. Right. And so this happens to me a lot where we're sitting on the couch. Maybe we're watching a television program or a movie or something, and it's on. And so I pick up my computer and I start reading through something. And I realize, okay, now I'm not paying attention to the television. And in my mind, I think I'm doing two things at once, but I'm really not doing two things at once. I am doing two things at once, but I'm not doing either one effectively. I'm not paying enough attention to the movie to really understand what's going on in it. And I'm not paying enough attention to what I'm reading to really pay attention to it. Now, of course, the reading can pause and I can come back to it so I can do a better job with it. But you just can't do both effectively. It's just the way it is. I mentioned I started to do that during that movie, The Sound of Freedom, that we were talking about earlier. And I picked something and I put it down after just like a minute. Because I was like, no, this movie's too good. I don't want to miss this. And I put it down. So I have to force myself not to do that. I think a lot of us have to do that with our phone, right? We have this tendency to check our phone every 20 seconds.
Definitely. And I think that's partly why sometimes movie theaters work better to see a movie.
Yeah.
Because there's the light is centered right on the screen. And then, of course, the movie theater encourages everybody not to touch their phone.
Right.
And watch it. And that's all you're doing.
Yep.
Is watching it.
Yep.
And I think that I can watch things with more attention or more attentively, yep, like in that type of setting.
For sure. For sure.
What about when we read the Bible? How many times have you had to go back and read that passage again?
Oh, it happens all the time, right?
Because you're thinking about something else.
That's true.
You can't think of something else and think of the word at the same time.
That's right.
Unless it's an application that God's trying to show you, but otherwise, your mind drifts and whoop, back to this.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's everybody. A lot of people complain about that with the Bible. I have a hard time reading the Bible because I have a hard time staying focused on it. Right? That happens all the time. And of course, back to the story. If you're just focused on how hot it is outside while you go out for a run, you're just tuned into the wrong channel. You just are. I know it's hot. I know it's hard. It's hard for me too. I know a lot of people look at me and they go, well, it's easy for you. No, it's not. It's hard to run out there when it's 93 degrees. But if I can stay focused on the positive aspect of that run, the whole thing just goes better. Oh, always has, always will. And that's just the way it is. So I never noticed this in Colossians. I never noticed that in that scripture before, how it doesn't just say focus on this. It also says don't focus on this. And that's so true. Important, I think, too.
Very much.
Yeah, the Bible tells us that we are new creatures when we accept Christ. And that's a positive thing. In our fitness journey, once we start down that path, we should be thinking about it differently, like you had that encounter. You started down a path and you're headed down that path, purposefully down that path. And that's the way we need to do it. At one time, maybe even now for a lot of people, yeah, it's hot outside, is all consuming. But if you're a runner now, you need to get past that. And you need to get focused on a different road and a different channel. And I think you can be more successful and apply this to every other topic of our lives, right? For sure.
Have you always wanted to read through the entire Bible but never found the time to do it? Well, let me do it for you. Sign up for the self-paced Bible in a Year Challenge and start listening today. Every day, I read a few chapters of the Bible and give you running or walking tips and encouraging quotes. You must be a Run Club member for access to this exciting challenge. So, if you're not a member, sign up today and get started. If you are a member, what are you waiting for?
Every week, I share a reason why running and or walking is so awesome. And here's this week. Deeper discussions. You know, I think it's easier to have a deeper discussion when you're running. I think it's because we don't really like silence. And so when you're running with somebody, you tend to want to hold a conversation and keep talking. And so I just think that eventually you've got a captured audience. It almost has to get deeper, right? So I think deeper discussions, that's just one more reason, right? And I think it's also easier to share intimate details with someone when you're running, because you're suffering together, right?
Yeah.
You tend to want to share more, I think. All right. Well, the Olympic trials are over. Did you watch any of the Olympic trials?
I did not get a chance to do that. At home in China, I don't have a TV. But I have seen some of the YouTube short videos.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Got an idea of
What was going on.
Races and some of the trials. So,
do you enjoy seeing that stuff?
I enjoyed it.
Yeah.
And enjoyed watching it and said, man, can they run fast? Look at that.
Yeah. Did you listen?
Try not to be too envious. And say, well, I wish I could run that fast.
Yeah. But for sure. Did you listen to our bonus podcast about the Olympic trials? Okay. Cool. Coe's good, isn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's good.
Well, that last day of competition was so amazing. I think there were like six finals events, and there were like Olympic records set in all six of them. It was crazy. Not Olympic records, Olympic trials records, I should say. Sydney broke her own world record for the fifth time. She's got a great testimony. She's very open about her faith. It's good to see that out there. Somebody who's so open about their faith. Of course, there's a fair number of them, if you're watching, that are pretty open about their faith. And that's a good thing. I like that. Yeah. Of course, I talked about this on the bonus podcast, but I was really impressed with our women, the 1500, and how deep they were. That was really cool to see, because I knew the men were, but I didn't realize the women were as good as they are. And so that's exciting for the future of distance running, middle distance running in this case, in our country. Maybe the most touching story was from Mackenzie Long. I don't know. She's University of Mississippi senior this year. She won the 100 and the 200 at NCAAs, and then she didn't make it in the 100. My heart was broken a little bit for her, because I thought she had a shot at it. But she did make it in the 200 to the Olympics. So she's going to the Olympics. And in the end, in the post-race interview, she said, "Your baby girl is going to the Olympics, Mama."
Oh, yeah.
Because her mother had just passed away just a few months ago. Mm. And so she'd been working on trying to get over that struggle of dealing with her mother's death. And then she wins the NCAA, and that kind of helps her. And then now this. So a really, really cool story about overcoming.
And she used a tragedy, you know, obviously.
Yeah.
For a good thing.
Yeah.
To motivate her and purpose that I'm going to do it.
For Mama. Yeah. And she did.
Yeah.
Another great story is Val Constein. She's a steeplechaser, and you know, she was just getting back to walking at this time last year, and now she's a Olympic trials champion. Matter of fact, she's the third fastest steeplechaser in American history now, only 4 seconds behind the best in American history. You know, we had a couple of ladies, Emma Coburn and Courtney Frericks, who were. They both have won medals internationally in some world championship competitions. And so they're gone. And we thought, well, you know, so much for the steeplechase. We used to have good steeplechasers. We don't anymore. Well, here comes, we had that was a neat event, because she ran 9:03, which is really fast. I mean, that 9:03 could place her in the Olympics in the top three. So there's a chance. And so I thought that was pretty fun to see. On the men's side, I was really struck by the difference between Noah Lyles and Kenny Bednarik. They're two sprinters. Both of them are going to the Olympics in both the 100 and the 200. Noah Lyles is this boisterous, out there, look at me. I'm not saying he's a terrible guy. I'm just saying he's a showman, right? He's a showman. He wants people to, and he brought out these Yu-Gi-Oh cards. I don't know if you even know what those are,
no.
But they're these little the game playing cards. And he brings these cards out before each event. And of course, I don't know anything about Yu-Gi-Oh, but the people who are Yu-Gi-Oh people do know. And so he's just trying to have fun, right? And then you got Kenny, who goes, we call him Kung Fu Kenny, because he wears this bandana around his head. So, and he's just quiet and just goes about his business. and he's just very proper. And it's fun to watch those two go at each other. But in the end, after the 200, Noah beat Kenny in the 200. 200 is Kenny's event. And it is Noah's too. But he barely beat him. Just passed him in the last 20 meters. And Kenny's like, I'm coming to get you in the Olympics. It was kind of cool because that's kind of outside Kenny's normal demeanor, right? So I'm interested to see how they're going to do in the Olympics. And then, of course, I love the story of Parker Wolf. He's a guy from North Carolina, University of North Carolina.
Okay.
He finished third in the 5,000 meters, but he's not going to qualify probably because he didn't qualify. He didn't have the Olympic standard. He didn't run fast enough to have the Olympic standard. And he's probably not going to rank high enough because he's an NCAA runner and it's hard to get enough points in the NCAA system. But the fourth place guy is another college guy from Harvard. His name's Graham Blanks. He's from Georgia, actually, and he does have the qualifying time. So if Parker doesn't get to go, Graham is going to get to go, and that's pretty cool. So, and then finally, the last thing that I'll say about it is Quincy Wilson. He's a 16-year-old high school sophomore. He's going to the Olympics. In the 400, he didn't make it. He wasn't one of the top three, but they're going to bring him to do the relays, which I just thought was a great thing. He finished sixth. They didn't have to take him, but I think realizing that he may be the future of the 400 meters in the United States, they're going to take him. And so he's going to the Olympics. I just think that's so cool. I know that it's normal. When people hear somebody's going to the Olympics at 16 years old and they're like, yeah, that happens all the time because we hear of gymnasts who do it all the time. Right. That's not usual in track and field. That doesn't happen in track and field. That it just doesn't. So good for Quincy. All right. Well, how about a trivia question for this week? Our trivia question kind of related to that. Quincy is one of the youngest to ever run track and field in the Olympics, but who was the youngest American to run track in the Olympics? If you know the answer to that, or if you can Google the answer to that and send it, be the first one to send it to dean@runforgod, and you're a Run Club member, you will win $20 off in the Run for God store. So get to Googling. Chances are you don't know this person. This is not a name that everybody knows. So check it out. It's an interesting fact. And finally, our motivational thought of the week. The sun himself is weak when he first rises and gathers strength and courage as the day goes on. That comes from Charles Dickens. That's an interesting quote from Charles Dickens, right? If you feel weak, just keep at it. You'll gather strength. It reminds me of my day sometimes. The older we get, the harder it is to get going, isn't it? In our runs, the older we get, those first couple miles are tough a lot of times. But once we get going, we gather strength. So, well, John, thank you so much for taking the time to join me on the podcast. I think that your story is just fantastic. Thank you for sharing it. There are people out there who are going to hear this story and are going to be touched by it, and it's going to make a difference in their life. So,
well, it was an honor to have me. Thank you for being here. I appreciate that.
Well, you are more than welcome. And again, thank you also for being one of our foundational members of Run Club, because you came around right when Run Club was trying to gain steam, and when 2020 is really where Run Club kind of took hold because of everything that was going on. And so you were there just before that.
And I was excited to see all the new things, and then the challenge, the marathon challenge. I said, wow.
Yeah.
So I signed up right at the right time.
Yeah, you did. You did. And I'll tell you what, the stuff that's coming, Mitchell has talked about it, the new app and everything that's coming down the pike. I wish we could share more. It's going to be great. So if you haven't joined Run Club yet, you need to join it. You need to join Run Club for sure. It's going to be totally worth it. It's so cheap. So, all right. Do you have any final words for anybody?
Well, I'd like to say hi to my friend, Mark Peterson. He's a new member of Run for God. They're in Lumberton, North Carolina. Of course, well, my wife, who's been very supportive of my running.
And yes.
Always encouraging me.
That's awesome.
She's the best.
Isn't it awesome to have a spouse that wants you to do what you love to do?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And also, she sometimes, she'll say, John, have you ran? Because, you know, it seems like you're a little... You need a run.
Yeah, yeah.
It picks up the mood change.
That's
go
good.
Go out and do a run.
Yep. Yeah, my wife does.
I need that push sometimes.
Yeah, that's good to have. That's so awesome. Thank you for that, Marilyn. All right, until next time, may God bless every step of every run and or walk. Go out there and shine your light.
For more information about the Run for God ministry, go to runforgod.com. If you have questions about your salvation, click on the Peace with God tab. There's nothing more important. Thanks for joining us today.